morning. So good to see each of you in worship this morning. If I could draw your attention to the bulletin, I'll mention a couple of things listed there, but we'll not mention everything. Also, if you'll notice the pew pads located at the end of your pew, we invite members and guests alike to take that down and jot your information down, pass it back to the end of the pew, and invite somebody to tear out the sheet, stick it in the offering plate later on in the service when that is passed. We just want to get a record of your attendance and say thank you for worshiping with us today. A few announcements listed. There is a WMU salad supper this Tuesday at 6:30. All ladies are invited to attend and bring a salad dish to share with everyone. Also coming up, a big thing in the life of the church is Fall Festival, which is October 29th, which I believe is in 2 weeks. Jeff's out of town today, and what would tickle him more than anything is for him to come back and see that sign-up sheet in the hallway completely filled with different tasks that need to be completed for that day. So if you can help out with either brownies or running one of the games or snow cones or set up, please sign up in the hallway as you leave worship today. And also, I think y'all are familiar with this. Last year, I think they did a trunk or treat. If you're interested in decorating the back of your trunk, please see Jeff and let him know of that. That way he can plan about how many cars or trucks or whatever vehicle you plan to bring that day to decorate will be out there. So see him, and we look forward to a great time as we reach out into our community. Also, deacon nominations, they are due today. So if you have not contacted the person you would like to nominate to serve as a deacon, please do so by hopefully the end of the service today and place that in the deacon nomination boxes located throughout the church. Also, we have another exciting day coming up in the life of our church, which is homecoming on November 5th. I'm particularly excited about the cover dish lunch following that day. Hopefully that'll be by 12 o'clock because we're going to start at 10 o'clock in here as a joint worship service together. It'll be a great time of worship and fellowship as well. Our ushers are now going to come down the aisle. And if you're a guest with us today, they just want to give you a little bit of information about our church. We've got a record of your attendance. We just want to give you some information letting you know who we are and how we do things here at College Park. Inside there is a letter from our pastor, also a newsletter letting you know about the different activities and ministries going on within our church. We just want to say thank you for worshiping with us today and just want to apologize. We have one item of business I believe we have to take care of, and our church moderator, Mr. Robert Huff, is going to come and take over.
If you're a visitor with us this morning, if you'll just bear with us for a moment, this won't take very long, but I'm going to call us into conference for the purpose of the approval of the 2018 Ministry Action Plan. I have deacons that are coming down with, we have paper ballots to pass out. If y'all will come on down to the front, our ushers actually, looks like they're coming. And what I need you to do is to raise your hand. If you're a member of the church, you'll be able to vote. If you will raise your hand, let them know that you need a ballot. I'll remind you that if you voted in the recreation service, that you do not need to vote again. If you vote twice, you'll have to double your contribution.
Well played. Well played.
So remember to do that.
Thank you, Mr. Moderator. It's a great day to be in God's house this morning. As we begin worship, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Pray with me if you would. God, we thank you for another day to wake up and to live in your presence. Father, we thank you for desiring a relationship with us. Father, right now it's our time to worship you, and you're truly worthy of that. Father, thank you for being here in this place. Let us worship you now.
Oh,
Scripture passage for today comes from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. That is located on page 500 in your Pew Bible. Isaiah 25, verses 1 through 9. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things. Things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall, and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is still. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation."
Jesus, when my heart is pained,
pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for caring about us. We've been there. The rough times of life, times in which we receive bad news, times in which we are just tired and frustrated. Father, we thank you for caring and loving us through those times. Father, as we gather here today, we're grateful to be able to get up, to come, and to sing your praises. Father, we thank you for meeting us here in this place. We thank you for speaking to us directly through word, through song, and even in the quiet and the stillness. Father, we know you're here. Let us continue to worship you now. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Visitors may have noticed that little bit of business we had before we got started this morning. That is the culmination of a process going back many weeks. We are blessed here to have a church that believes in engagement of our entire congregation. Committees put together their own visions and dreams for what their area could do in the coming year. It filters through discussions. We had a lot of discussion this past Wednesday night, ultimately culminating in the vote today. But what this is about is articulating our dreams, what we hear from God that we want to do in the coming year. It is our action, our ministry action plan for the coming year. And it is something that we celebrate annually. And so I want to give us all to give thanks for the way that God has blessed us, put us in a position to be able to carry out his will, to being part of a church that welcomes all voices as part of this discussion. May we pray. Lord, how you have blessed us. You've blessed us individually. You have blessed us collectively. We're part of a place that treasures your word, that is grateful for the gift you gave us in Jesus, who are inspired by the inheritance of the promise going back all the way to Abraham. We dream of being able to carry out your will. And Lord, we ask you to accept our blessings. Help us to give even more of our time, of our offerings, of all the ways that we can support you, of our witness. Lord, be with us. Let us be individually all that you would have us be. Help us be as a church all that you would have us be. Please be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
settle in. It's going to be a long one. Yeah. Just get comfortable, okay? Our lectionary reading today is from Philippians chapter 4. I should say our epistle lectionary reading is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. A great passage of Scripture. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, which is a congregation by his own words. He just adores. He loves these people. And so he's offering some words this morning. Let's read them together. If you have your Bible with you, you can follow along. If you don't, again, there should be a pew Bible close to you there. It says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Then he goes on. He said, "I plead with Euodia and plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord." What do you think's going on there? In 9 o'clock service, someone said they were Baptist. They had a minor disagreement, evidently. Verse 3, "Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Earlier in chapter 3, Paul had said to the same church, he said, "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we are awaiting as Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so he follows that up. He follows that up with our reading today where he says, "So my brethren, stand fast in the Lord." Stand fast. Now, understand who Paul is addressing. As I said in my introductory remarks, this is a congregation that he knows and loves. He addresses them in very intimate ways. He calls them my brethren, my brothers, my beloved, those that I have longed for, my joy, my crown, and again, beloved. So these are people that he knows and loves, and therefore the exhortations, the encouragement, the instruction which follow the introductory remarks are addressed to a family that he knows and loves quite well. These individuals in this congregation, he knows and loves them. And Paul has already addressed the fact that he wants to be with them. In Philippians chapter 1, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 24, he says, "I want to be with you. I wish I was with you." So just as Paul has owned the Philippians kind of as my joy or his joy, later he is going to exhort them to rejoice. Same root there. My joy, rejoice. My joy, rejoice. Apostle Paul also called them my crown. Probably a closer reading of this would be my wreath. If this were being translated for a congregation in the first century, it would have read my wreath. Because understand, the wreath was this symbol of accomplishment. And for those who would have been in this Roman colony in Philippi, they would have understood the term my wreath. My crown would have been a little bit different connotation. For them, my wreath is probably a little more accurate. He also says stand fast or stand firm, which would introduce kind of a military metaphor, which again would be familiar in this colony at Philippi, of a colony that was settled by war veterans. So understand, he's speaking their language. He wants them to understand, you know, life's not always easy, but we have to stand firm. Just as a military does in a battle, you must stand firm. And that's what he wants them to understand, because he, for them, his wreath, his accomplishment, his joy in accomplishment, the victory that's won, he wants them to understand the exhortations that he's offering. So the exhortation follows. And you've got two female members of the staff in the Philippian church, and Paul beseeches them to be of the same mind in the Lord. To be in the same mind. Now, does that mean, if we take that, does that mean we always have to agree on everything? No. No, we're Baptist. We revel in the fact that we disagree with one another, right? Okay? We don't always have to agree. That's not what being in the same mind means. Being in the same mind means that there is a spirit of cooperation. That's what that means. Being in the same mind in the Lord, where the Spirit of God was sent by Jesus, or as Jesus announced, the Spirit of God was sent, you know, to encourage us, to teach us the things that he had said, and to make us one. Not that we always agree, but we are one. We are of the same mind. We are in the Lord. And that's echoes from Philippians chapter 2 exhortation. So then he goes on, he said, we are God's fellow workers. Now, fellow workers, he uses that phrase in 1 Corinthians 3 chapter 9, but it's used here as well. This idea of fellow workers. From this word, we get our English word synergy. You know what synergy is? Synergy, kind of that, you know, that oneness, that working together, that cooperation. You know, that is kind of a buzzword now. Millennials like the word synergy, where, you know, years ago we had the posters in our workplace that said teamwork, you know, and you had all these outdoor images and everything, and everybody was about teamwork. Every ad agency was promoting teamwork posters. Now same agencies are promoting synergy posters, okay? So you get the idea there. It's about working together, cooperating together in our efforts, and in Paul's context, cooperating in one mind and one spirit for the work that God has before us. And he uses this word, or roots of this word, four times in verse 3. If you've got your Bible, look at verse 3. He says, I ask you also, true yoke fellows, that's the first use of it, assist these women who strove together with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So it's unmistakable the message that he's presenting to them. Come together. Come together. Why is that so essential? Again, place yourself back in the first century. All around them, there is this pagan culture, the Greco-Roman culture, which is pretty much pagan at its heart. So you've got this all around them. Here is a young congregation, not young in their faith, because the faith is young, but also young in their assembling together. If they fracture because they're unwilling to pull together in one spirit, if they fracture, their testimony is ruined. At this point in history, it is vital, and Paul is teaching them, it is vital that you be of one mind in Christ. Not that you have to agree on everything, but you must be in one mind. There must be this synergy. There must be this working together, this cooperative spirit. It is essential for your survival and your faith. So the language is quite unmistakable of what he's trying to teach them. And understand again, he is wonderfully fond of these people. He is wonderful. So all of his comments, all of his exhortation comes out of love. It truly comes out of love for them. He sees them as partners in ministry. And he knows, he understands it is a joy to serve with those people. He loved being with them. He wishes he were with them again. He loved working with those people. It is such a joy. And my question for us is, do we have that same feeling about serving with the people on your right and on your left, our brothers and sister in Christ? Do you have a joy about serving together at College Park? Do you? Do you have a joy about that? I do. I do. I heard laughter here. We heard some amens in the choir. Amen, amen. Yeah, y'all want to Testify, brothers and sisters. It is a joy to serve together. I mean, it really is. This idea of brothers and sisters working together in worship and in witness and in ministry and doing missions, you know, it is truly a joy to do that. In Paul's case, his assumption is that the church is like-minded with him when it comes to service. Verse 4, he uses rejoices in the plural. He uses the word rejoice in the plural. And what that really kind of means is, rejoice, y'all. I mean, rejoice. Rejoice, you guys, you know. And that's true. That's true. It's amazing fellowship when we rejoice together. We make mention of this every Wednesday night. You know, after we go through our praise time and everything else, you know, usually at some point I say, isn't it a joy to hear that together? You know, we take great joy in hearing what's going on in other people's life, hearing how God is working in people's life. So it truly is special when you do it together. And Paul has this bigger understanding of joy than many of the early readers may have had, because he has already identified joy as one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And as such, Paul says, it is ours, joy is ours from the very first day that we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes. It is given to us when we receive Christ. Now, how well we cultivate that and acknowledge that is up to us. But he said, it's yours. You see, you've heard me say before, what the world calls happiness depends upon happenstance. I mean, it depends upon life's circumstances. And in contrast to that, Paul insists, rejoice in the Lord always. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Whatever the circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. And just in case you misunderstood, he says, and again I say, rejoice. It's not optional, people. It shouldn't be optional. Come on. Yeah. Yay. For real. So the question then is, if we're supposed to do that, and Rita, help me out. If we're supposed to do that, how do we rejoice when life is absolutely pummeling us? How do we do that? How do we rejoice when life is kicking us in the teeth? How do we do that without people thinking we've lost our minds? I mean, how do we do that? Seriously. How can we rejoice when it seems like everything is totally spinning out of control? And Paul answers that question. He says, it is because the Lord is near. The Lord is near. That was in your anthem back here. Yeah. The Lord is near. And he goes on to exhort the people at Philippi to exhort us. He said, let our gentleness be evident to all. Why does he say that? Well, let me give you a good example. What normally happens to us when we are stressed to the max? Physically, we start to get ill. Emotionally, psychological, we get a little snippy, don't we? Just a little bit. It's a butt their head off, you know. We kind of get to that point. You know, when life stresses us, there's an old saying, we generally take it out on the people that we care most about, and then we're sorry for doing it, right? Let's be honest. Sometimes that happens to us. And so Paul understands that. He's saying, look, when anxiety just overwhelms you, when life circumstances is just kicking you in the teeth, understand that the Lord is near. And if you understand that the Lord is near, that the Holy Spirit is available to us to encourage us, to strengthen us, to calm us, when you understand all of that, then our gentleness will be something that is exuded from us. Rather than being angry, rather than being snippy with everybody, he's saying gentleness will be evident to all. Now, people know many times, especially in our modern world with social media and everything else, people know what's going on in our lives. And so if they know we're under attack, And yet our gentleness is evident. Paul says, that is your testimony. That the Lord is near in your life. That you are dependent upon God in your life. So that outward look to quote all is part of letting the mind of Christ be in us. That's what verse 5 is all about. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near, according to the NIV. And in that sense, the Lord is near in two different ways. At least two that I can identify immediately. Probably more, but at least two different ways. Number one is that Jesus promised us that when we gather in His name, that His Spirit is right here with us. That's in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. And that's a contextual thing. But also remember, in John chapter 14, Jesus said, the Spirit is coming. I'm leaving you, but the Spirit is going to come. And when the Spirit comes, He will make you one. He will be there with you to encourage you. All of these things that the Spirit's going to do. So the Lord very much is at hand. The Lord is near in that sense. The other sense is Jesus saying, you know, I'm kind of on the sidelines, but I'm not passive. I'm active, but I'm on the sidelines. And I am eagerly awaiting, just as you are, I am eagerly awaiting my return to earth. That's in Mark chapter 13, verse 32. So whether it is gaining strength from the Spirit of God being near in His Spirit or gaining hope and strength from the fact that Jesus is coming back soon. And you say, when is it, Raymond? I have no idea. When the Father says it's time, that's when it is. But I can tell you it's closer now than it was 2,000 years ago. And so we live in that hope. We live in that environment of faith that God is near. He walks with us daily through His Spirit, and His Son is coming back soon. Coming back soon. So when Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He's saying, and here's how you can do it. Here's the power by which you can do that. And understand, he's not flying out there by himself. He is actually just kind of echoing what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, these are Jesus' words. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Actually, by worrying, you can take hours away from your life. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Paul is saying, look, remember what Jesus taught? I'm seconding that. And so then what would Paul's cure for anxiety be? Anxiety that runs rampant in our culture to the point where statistically we know that there are thousands, if not tens of thousands of people that are over-medicated because life is just pressing them to the point where they can't deal with it. So how do we deal with it? I'm confident that Paul would say, prayerfulness is the cure for anxiety. Now, again, that's not saying one prayer every morning will take care of your anxiety. Prayerfulness is not the same as saying a prayer in the morning. Other place in Thessalonians, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What that means is there's an attitude of prayer. There is a constant communication with God. Talking with God. Laying your burdens at His feet. Getting strength from Him. Constant conversation. prayerfulness the cure for anxiety. Paul would say that our supplication should be seasoned with thanksgiving. We have the prayer of thanksgiving, and rightly so. Thanksgiving, knowing that our Heavenly Father hears and answers prayer and is genuinely interested in whatever is causing us anxiety, because He knows that anxiety is a barrier for us living lives that truly rejoice. Elsewhere, Paul encourages to renew our minds in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Renew our minds. How do we do that? The exhortation in verse 8 offers guidance on how this can be accomplished. Verse 8 says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things." Now, we can infer that Paul could have stated all of this in the negative. In other words, he could have said, "Finally, brothers and sisters, don't think about stuff that's not true. Don't think about what's noble or what's not noble. Don't think about whatever's wrong. Don't think about what's impure. Don't think about what's unlovely. Don't think about whatever's not admirable. So if anything is inferior or unpraiseworthy, don't think about those things." But he doesn't say it that way. Why does he state it in the positive? Maybe it's because he was fully aware of the fact that it's human nature, but we tend to obsess with the negative. If you don't believe me, just watch the evening news or not. You know, I mean, if it's negative, it's going to make the news. And see, given this tendency of human beings, Paul is saying, look, I know you may be struggling. I get that. I know you may be struggling, but if you spend your time dwelling on the wonderful, glorious things of God, it will shape your worldview. It will shape the people and the relationship in your life, and it will shape all of your life circumstances. Now, that's not a Pollyanna approach. It really isn't. It is simply choosing to live a life of rejoicing rather than whining and complaining about everything and everybody. It's a choice we make. The last instruction of this section is what the Philippians and what we should remember and emulate. Paul says, my example. We'll get to that in just a minute. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, is Paul saying, I'm all that and I'm a bag of chips? No, he's not. What he's saying is, and the reason we know that, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, that he was emulating, he was modeling, he was seeking to live his life by the example of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what he's really saying is, if you see Christ-like qualities in me, follow those. I am striving. It is my life's desire to live as Christ, and you should do the same. That's what he's saying. And then finally, he says, by the way, there's one more promise. Verse 9 echoes back, where he said in verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. In verse 9, it echoes back to verse 7, which speaks of peace also. It says this in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Another translation says, the peace of God, which is beyond mortal comprehension, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it is this peace that feeds our rejoicing. My prayer for each one of you and for me, my prayer for all of us this morning is that kind of peace that only comes from God. And I pray that it will flood your very being so that you will know the unmistakable presence of God in your life today and every day that follows. And as such, you will know a life that rejoices in the Lord. And again I say, let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you that even though we do not understand your peace, Father, it is available to us. Father, we choose to rejoice because we recognize that joy comes from you, and receiving it is a choice. So, Father, we choose now to rejoice, even in the face of life's misery sometimes, even in the face of life's challenges. Father, also even in light of life's victories, in all of these things, we choose to rejoice, not because we're crazy, but, Father, because we know who you are. And we know that ultimately you'll have the victory in our lives. And we thank you for that. And we praise you for that. Father, we pray that as we go from this place in a few minutes, that we would walk knowing how much you love us and how much you provided for us, so that anxiety is not a norm in our lives. Father, we trust you. We trust you with our lives and with our loved ones, with our friends, with those we will come in contact with this week. And we pray that as we interact with people, that gentleness would be evident in our lives so that others will know that God is near, that you are near in our life. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask all of these things. Amen. If you're here this morning and you just don't have that relationship with Christ, and so part of what I've said has been really foreign to you, let me say that Christ, just as Paul adored the church at Philippi, that adoration, that love came from Christ, came from God. And God's love is available to you, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, and he desires a relationship with you. And we're going to stand and sing in just a moment, and if you would like to know Jesus personally, be in relationship with him, I'll be here at the front, be glad to talk with you about it. If you're here and you say, I am a believer, but boy, life has just beaten me up. My prayer is that you'll understand today and get the peace that comes from knowing Christ. That doesn't mean everything is all of a sudden perfect, but that does mean you have that underlying peace in your life. My prayer is that you will rediscover that if it's been missing. If you're here this morning and you'd like to be a member of College Park, there's a lot of ways we receive members. I'd be glad to talk with you about it as we stand and sing together now. Following the benediction and the choral response, I invite you to greet one another, encourage one another, speak words of affirmation to one another. Because what happens after you hear a sermon on rejoicing, you go through these doors and the world goes pow, right in the kisser, okay? So just know it's coming, and when it happens to you this afternoon or tomorrow or wherever, you can laugh and say, okay, I was warned about this, I choose to rejoice, all right? Pardon? Exactly right. So blessings on you all. Let's have a word together as we go. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for the joy that you offer to us. Help us to live in that joy, not in blind oblivious to the things around us, but Father, because we understand in context what you're doing through us and how you're shaping us and how you're molding us, how you're perfecting us. God, we pray that as we go through life and through this week, that we truly would have that sense of peace, so that people come to know that something is different about us, and they ask, and we have an opportunity to share about you and your love and your Son, for it's in His name that we pray. Amen.